Today's lectionary reading for the Gospels is taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 38. Let me read this to you. Words of Jesus saying to his disciples, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If anyone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be with us. Help us know your word and help us live according to your word. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Today's sermon is about loving your enemies. So I will first want to start by questioning, could Jesus be wrong? Really? Love your enemies? That will be the first part of my sermon. Then I will continue the sermon by explaining why Jesus could still be correct, despite seemingly be so wrong. And last, I will conclude the sermon by sharing why, despite everything, we should try to still follow Jesus. Now, before I start to question if Jesus could be wrong, I want to be clear what exactly it is that Jesus wants his disciples to do. He wants them to love those who mistreat them during their ministry work. So just to be very clear, what kind of enemies are we talking about? He's referring to what he said earlier in the earlier passage in Luke chapter 6 verse 22. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." So they are doing all these things because of what you do, because of the Son of Man. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how your ancestors treat the prophets." So when Jesus says love your enemies, he's referring to a very specific kind of enemy. They are enemies because they oppose what you're doing for Jesus Christ. These are not enemies from your own bad behavior and your own sinful desire. So if you do wrong to people and you make enemies, then of course you should love them, because, you know, you did this wrong yourself. It's not those enemies. And it's not the enemies who are evildoers in the first place. So we're not talking about murderers or rapists and so on. No. Alright? These are enemies because they are ungrateful and wicked. They return evil for good. So you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do the good thing like prophets. But yet they are against you because they may be against Christianity itself. And when Jesus says to love them, that means that he's asking you to do this in concrete terms. The work that you were already doing in through your ministry work, to do good, to offer help, to pray, to bless people. These are things he's saying, that go back to these people who mistreat you and curse you and so on. Continue to do the love that you were already doing in the first place. Keep on doing this love. Love them despite how they treat you. This is what Jesus is asking. Now, to be honest, so now we'll think, Could Jesus be wrong? How can he ask this of us? Now, to be honest, I know that Jesus means well. He may sound like, never mind lah. Just keep doing the good that you are already doing, no matter how you're treated by these people. Never mind, you know. The Old Testament prophets also suffer the same thing, ma. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep on loving. Never mind. But Jesus could be wrong, right? Jesus could be wrong because we have to be very realistic of what he's asking of us. We live in a world of sinners. Living in a world of sinners means that if you are dealing with sinners, if you turn the other cheek, what will happen? You will receive double the slap, right? If you offer your shirt after losing your coat, then not only would you be left naked, they will also take a video of you and put on social media, right? So, and if you give money without any expectation from return, you can surely expect some will return and bleed you dry. So in short, I think Jesus could be wrong because what he's asking is really impractical. So brothers and sisters, we know that we live in a world of sinners, right? All of us know this. And so what did we do? What did we do when we know that we live in a world of sinners? Humanity did not continue to live, you know, in solitude, right? Like some creatures in the animal world do, you know, some animals live alone. But humanity did not do that. We continue on as social creatures. We are capable of living and working together in a society. So how did we do this? To do this, we rely on this thing called the law of reciprocity, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's from the Old Testament. That is our universal solution. This is how we solve the problem of living in a world of sinners. And surely it is not love your enemies. No. What we call the law of reciprocity is the most effective social weapon that we have in our arsenal when we choose to live, knowing that we live in a world of sinners. And we learn it young as a child, right? If anybody is nice to us, oh, I friend you, right? If someone is not nice, I don't friend you, right? And when we know this, sooner or later, everybody learns to play nice, right? In order to have friends. That is the law of reciprocity. And when we grow up, maybe we do not use the words, I friend you, I don't friend you, but our actions of reciprocity towards others will indicate how we prefer to be treated by others. Now, undeniably, in society, yes, there will continue to be people who are jerks, people who are bullies, but they either have to hide their actions, okay, they pretend to be nice or whatever, or they will have to suffer the social consequences. So the law of reciprocity is fundamental in the world of sinners. This is how we can form tribes, alliances, and eventually the world order that we see today. Oh, either I friend you or I don't friend you. This is how we treat everyone. But Jesus' command to love your enemy breaks this law of reciprocity. In short, what Jesus is saying is that you are supposed to treat everyone well. You're supposed to love them no matter how they treat you, no matter how they respond to you. And if you think about it, Jesus seems to be wrong because he's negating this single most powerful social weapon that we have called I don't friend you. Jesus is saying, no, you don't do that anymore. Jesus is asking us to care for those in need regardless of their friendship status with us. Then why should anybody bother to be anyone's friend? Why should we play nice? In a world of sinners, no one will play nice. Especially not to the Christians who will love you and be your friend anyway. So in short, you need to uphold this law of reciprocity in order to guard against bad people and to keep them in check, right? In a world of sinners, you need this to make sure people play nice. So when I say that Jesus could be wrong, I'm just being realistic. But something happened in history. Something happened in reality that makes me think that Jesus could be right. Jesus could be right despite being seemingly so wrong in the world of sinners. And this paradigm-shifting event is the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. God chose to save the world through Jesus Christ. That is the event that changed everything. From that moment on, we were forced to look at this world of sinners in a different way. In our chapter early, before our passage today, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus first declared that he has the authority to forgive sins. There's something different about Jesus. He has the authority to forgive sins. And then he went on, after he said that he has this authority, he went on to fellowship with sinners, eating and drinking with them. Do you know what he said? He said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So very clearly, Jesus here has an agenda to deal with sin. He has an agenda to deal with sinners. He is the doctor who intentionally came into this world of sinners to heal them. He came to this world that is sick and gravely ill, and he wants to do something about it. And he can do something about it. To achieve his mission, he even sacrificed himself on the cross for these sinners. Then we know that God then raised him from the dead, which is God's way of telling us that he is the one that is behind Jesus' mission. Now I know that at the beginning I say that Jesus seems to be wrong if we are to be truly realistic about it. And I truly believe that we need this law of reciprocity, this weapon of "I don't friend you," in order to keep the sinners in check. This is how we have been protecting ourselves in this world of sinners. But now we are forced to acknowledge that reality itself has changed. The law of reciprocity is like an old wineskin, right? We have been using this wineskin very well. I friend you, I don't friend you. We have this wineskin that is working very well. But one day Jesus says, pour all this new wine inside. This old wineskin cannot contain the salvation of God. And like a new wine, this is what God has achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he poured in this new wine, it just burst everything apart. Jesus didn't want to just keep the sinners in check. No. We know that he can actually forgive sins. He can actually transform sinners into saints. And because of all this, the old wineskin has burst apart. We are forced to rethink everything. How? How are we to deal with this new reality? What God has done through Jesus Christ? We are forced to think, you know what? Jesus might be right when he asks us to love our enemies. So, how? What should we do? What is this new wineskin that we need to have? So I term this new principle the law of reciprocity 2.0. Version 2. This is to account for the reality that when I receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, when I acknowledge what God has done through Jesus Christ to me, then I'm forced to acknowledge that God is now a third party in all my relationships. You know, it's no longer us versus them, you versus me. It's no longer like this. God is inside, within, amongst all my relationships. It's no longer just between me and other persons. God is part of the equation, in every equation of how I treat others and how others treat me. God got involved because I'm now part of his salvation plan. When I choose to be saved by God, I am now part of his salvation. Loving your enemies may seem wrong in a world of sinners, but we know now that Jesus could still be right because he is Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? What is Emmanuel? God with us. Yes, God is with us in the world of sinners. Things are different now. What does it mean to say that God is in my relationship? Number one, I know for sure that I'm treated with grace and mercy by God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And since, you know, Jesus has done this thing for us, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no way to repay, you know, God's grace. There's no way to say, you know, I save you, God. Not possible, right? God save us. Then how? How are we to repay this grace? There's no way to repay this grace except to pay it forward. And that is the essence of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, which is the parable of the unmerciful servant, this is what the Lord said to the wicked servant. He says, "You wicked servant, I cancel all the debts, or all the debts of yours because you begged me to, right? I gave you this amazing grace. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I gave you this great mercy. Shouldn't you also show mercy to others?" In the parable, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." In short, God's mercy for us demands that we do the same and be merciful towards others. Number two, not only did God treat us with grace and mercy, God also promised that he will reward those reward us in the future if we show kindness to the ungrateful and the wicked. So God's grace is not in the past and the present. God also promised grace in the future. So it is true that you'll be treated worse, you know, if you turn the other cheek, guarantee one, okay? If the person hit you on one side, you turn the other side, sure hit one, okay? So guarantee, you'll be treated worse if you turn the other cheek. However, what God is now saying is, if you love someone who cannot love you back, who will not love you back, you will not be left empty. God promises to fulfill what others cannot. With God, there is no love that will be wasted. We are not shortchanged because God ensures that his love in repayment will be a full measure. In the words of Jesus, this is what he says, it's a full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your lap. I call this the Ajuma Panjan measure. Let me explain this metaphor, okay? Sometimes when you go and buy things, right, okay, people, oh, you want, okay, one packet, like that, right? But sometimes when you go and buy panjan, okay, and then the Ajuma will, right, not only you put in, then you squeeze, right? Then you put in some more, squeeze some more, then put until almost overflowing already, then you pack, then, oh, one packet, right? This is how the amount of grace that you receive in the end. So far, I've tried to address this entire topic very rationally, telling you why the logic works. I've tried to argue why Jesus might be wrong in a world of sinners, that we need this law of reciprocity in order to deal with sinners. This is how we keep sinners in check. Then I've tried to show why Jesus might still be right, because he has entered into our lives through the salvation plan of God. God, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so the law of reciprocity needs to be changed, to be upgraded into 2.0, to account for the grace of God in our lives. God's abundant grace will transform the dynamics of how we treat others and how we respond to how we are being treated. But now I would like to end with approaching the matter with a heart-to-heart talk. Let's not think about all the logic, but just think about how we feel about the entire thing. I know it's not easy to say, oh, love your enemies, never mind, go back, love again. How you are being treated, love again. It's not easy. Let's have a heart-to-heart talk about this. I have two reflections to share, and it's based on my sermon title. I call it Beyond Sinners. What do I mean by beyond sinners? Number one, beyond sinners to me means that I do not want to live in a world of sinners. No, that's not what I want. Especially when it doesn't have to be that way. We do not have to be a world of sinners. No. Yes, we have the law of reciprocity. That helps us in the world of sinners to, you know, work together with like-minded friends. We can find friends through the law of reciprocity. But the law of reciprocity also makes enemies, right? And we are living in a world that is, you know, increasingly being fractured, increasingly being more and more tribalistic, right? You feel it every day, reading the news. The world is making us see more enemies rather than friends. Gandhi famously said, "An eye for an eye makes the world go blind." And like it or not, brothers and sisters, we are moving towards darkness. And some politicians like to fuel this, labeling immigrants, "Oh, the immigrants is your enemy," or the welfare recipients, "Oh, these people are taking the government money," or the rich and powerful as enemies. "See, these are the people, the 1%, or and so on. But I would rather be a suffering prophet for God's truth than to be a false prophet for all the lies of this world. So I don't want to live in a world of sinners. It doesn't have to be that way. If God's salvation plan is that He can and He will eradicate sin and He will bring about a world without sinners, then I want to be part of that plan. This is how I feel about the entire thing. Why should we love our enemies? I want to be part of the action. If Jesus is the doctor for the sickness of this world, then I want to be His medic. This is what it means to say, "Seek ye first the king, His kingdom and His righteousness." I want to be on the Jesus side. Brothers and sisters, if you also share this vision, you do not want this world of sinners, then you should know that sacrifices is part of the mission. What I feel we need to do in this time and age is that the world needs peacemakers. And being a peacemaker means sacrifice. It means listening to both sides in this fractured world. And very often being a peacemaker means you have to endure misunderstanding because both sides will think you are the opposite camp. It often means facing rejection. You know, you go one side, you slap one side. You go the other side, slap the other side. It means that way. In a time where spreading hate, joining the bandwagon, you know, everybody likes to throw the next stone, has become a social media pastime. Everybody, you know, join the bandwagon and so on. Being a peacemaker, being a bridge builder is hard and often thankless in today's world. So what does it mean to love your enemies? Enemies are how? When you feel like giving up, you have to remember God's vision. Let's move towards a world without sin and sinners. If you also yearn for this world, then love your enemies. Number two, beyond sinners means that I want to live like a saint. What does it mean to be a saint? When I say I want to live like a saint, to me a saint means one thing: unconditional love. That's what to me a saint means. That means that this love is not based on how you are treated by others. I just want to love because this is my own desire to really love freely. I don't care how you treat me. I just want to love. To me, this is what a saint means: unconditional love. I know that all of us, we are all saints. I'm also a saint, theologically speaking. By God's grace, we are all saints. But I do know in my heart that I'm far from one in practice. But if you ask me, heart to heart, let's speak heart to heart, I truly aspire to live like that. I want to live like a saint. I don't want to live like a sinner. No. I don't want to live in constant calculation, you know, measuring my kindness based on the relationship status from everyone, you know. Colin, you have half an eye with me. Jinpei, you have One tooth, you owe me, and so on. Eye for eye, you know, tooth for tooth. No, I don't want to keep doing this. I want to live like a saint. I will just love no matter how I'm treated. I don't want to do this constant calculation. And we know that Jesus has given us this freedom to love anyone unlimited. Jesus lived like that. And if you think about it, unconditional love is not beyond us. We see it in how a mother loves her newborn child. We see it in social workers who help those with special needs. We see it in staff who work in a hospice, you know, caring for the dying. We see many real life examples. We are all capable of loving without anything in return. We can do this. We are all capable of unconditional love until the world of sinners tells us, oh, don't live like that, otherwise it's very dangerous, you better guard against sinners, and so on. But Jesus has begun this revolution that you can love, you can live a life of unconditional love. And if you ask me, I say, yeah, I want to live that life. I want to follow his way, the way of Jesus. I want to leave you with something to think about at the end of my sermon. This command from Jesus, love your enemies, is written, it wasn't written in peaceful time. It wasn't recorded in peaceful times. We know that it's not in Mark. So when Matthew and Luke wrote their sermons, they actually chose to include this command. To include these words of Jesus in their gospel. But actually, they were recorded shortly after an intense period of persecution. So Matthew and Luke, they were written after an intense period of persecution. So I want you to imagine what this means, that Matthew and Luke choose to include these words of Jesus. Because these are people who knew what it means to be hated, truly hated. The words say to be excluded, to be mocked, to be treated as if, you know, they are evil. They know what this means. Matthew and Luke could have softened Jesus' words. They could have leave out this hard command. Maybe you don't have to love your enemies, just like them or something. They know they could have done this, especially when their own communities, their churches, they are still nursing the wounds of being rejected, nursing the wounds of being mistreated, treated cruelly by others. But Matthew and Luke didn't leave this out. They preserved it, they recorded it, they added it to their gospel. Why? Because to them, this command wasn't optional. This wasn't just a suggestion from Jesus. Maybe you could love your enemies. No. It's the heart of who Jesus was. This is the heart of what the disciples of Jesus were called to do, were called to live. So I want all of us to picture this. This is what happened in history. The early Christians carrying these words, love your enemies, in their hearts. Going back to the very people who hurt them during persecution. Not to seek revenge, but to love them back. To serve them. To offer kindness when none was given. To choose love over hatred. Even though we know it's a big sacrifice, it may cost them everything. They lived a life beyond a world of sinners. And the choice that Matthew and Luke make, I think it moved me, and I hope it did the same to you. If they could love their enemies in a world that was so hostile to them, then why can I not do the same in this world today? Their courage, their faith, their love, this is my inspiration as I live every day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we truly ask that, Lord, your spirit move us. That your words is power. Your word is the lamp upon our path, the light that is our vision that live every day. Lord, we do not want to live in a world of sinners, but we want to live as saints. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.